Good evening. If you want, be turning your Bibles over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. That's where we're going to be spending almost all of our time this evening. We'd like to take just a moment and thank everyone for being out tonight. I know that the weather is a little bit tricky today, but it's certainly a blessing to see everyone here. Thankful for that. Thankful for this opportunity to be a part of this gospel meeting, to present these lessons with these other brothers and these men. It is a blessing to be a part of this, and they have certainly done an amazing job so far, and I know that if you've been here and heard those, you have been blessed, and I have been blessed, and we're thankful for that, and thankful for the elders for this opportunity. Well, thank Jackson for leading those songs. I know it was on short notice, and he picked out songs that went really, really good with the lesson, and he did a great job, so we're thankful for that this evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, it says there, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I believe that Daniel provides for us kind of a case study of what it means to be pure in heart. And Daniel shows us how to be pure in heart while living amongst people who were not very pure in heart themselves. And he did it in a way that he left no doubt to these people. He left no doubt of what it was that Daniel stood for, who it was that Daniel was going to follow, what were the actions that Daniel was going to do, no matter and regardless of the obstacles that came Daniel's way. As we look and we examine the life of Daniel this evening, I think the first thing that we need to point out is that Daniel was in exile. Daniel was a man who lived in exile. Daniel was certainly a Hebrew. And he lived during this period of the Babylonian and the Persian captivity. Of course, this was a time when God had displaced his people off the land, and he allowed the enemies of Israel to come and to take them away. I think it's pretty clear that Daniel was a young man when this happened. I think Daniel may have even been a teenager when this event happened to him. He was taken away from Jerusalem. He was taken away from his homeland, and he was brought into Babylon. You know, it's widely accepted that Daniel was close to 90 years old, or maybe even up into his 90s, when we read the story of him in the lion's den. And what this tells us about Daniel is that Daniel lived almost all of his life in exile. Almost his entire life was spent away from his homeland and in another land. No doubt, because of this, Daniel faced many challenges in his life. It wasn't just one challenge. It wasn't just two challenges. Daniel faced many challenges. He faced many challenges and many trials throughout his life. Trials concerning certainly his relationship with God and his relationship to the people that were around him. Daniel was someone who was continually and constantly called upon to show increasing faith and increasing courage to live in the land in which he lived and to live in the culture in which he found himself. It's kind of interesting. We really don't know that much about Daniel's personal life. We certainly know that Daniel was a prophet. We study that. We talk about that a lot. And we do know that when he was brought into Babylonian captivity, he was forced to serve the king. He was forced to serve in the king's palace. And he was actually given very high responsibilities in this service to the king. Daniel served in a very high capacity, in a very secular way, in a very secular manner. Daniel had a job. His job was to serve Nebuchadnezzar, to serve in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He did so well in that job. He did really well in that job that he advanced. And by the end of the book of Daniel, he is involved in the very heart of power during his time. He advances to become an advisor in the court of the Persian king. And he was someone who came to be looked upon, of someone who was full of wisdom, and they came to seek his counsel. Certainly God put him in that position. I think we understand that. But I think it's interesting to note that God continued to use Daniel as a servant while he worked in this very high capacity amongst people who were not very religious at all. The person they worked for, of course, was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, in the beginning, we learn here that he was not satisfied with just giving Daniel and his companions a lot of tasks to do. Nebuchadnezzar was not someone who would just kind of give some orders, you go do this, and you go over here and do that. And then, you know, at the end of the day, just go home, and we'll come back and we'll do some more orders tomorrow. No, these Hebrews, by Nebuchadnezzar's order, were to be ingrained into the culture of the day. These Hebrews, by the order of Nebuchadnezzar, they were being made from Hebrews to Chaldeans. They were to be forced into this Babylonian culture in a very real and a very personal way. So if you have your Bibles open there, Daniel 1, let's begin reading in verse 3. Daniel 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. It says there, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego." So I think it's interesting to see what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do here. Not only was he trying to pick out the brightest and the smartest and the most capable of the Hebrews to come and to serve him, but he was giving them an opportunity to grow and to advance and to learn things that they had not known before. They were given the chance to be given a Chaldean education on top of the Hebrew education that they already had. These young men that were the very best in appearance, that were the very best in knowledge, they were selected to learn and go beyond what they previously know, to learn more about this Chaldean culture and this Chaldean education. This provided an interesting challenge for these young men. Because what do we know about the Jewish culture? Well, we know that Jews were to be of their own culture. Certainly socially, but even more importantly, religiously, Jews were to be of their own culture, their own way. And everything that we see Nebuchadnezzar do for them was designed to transform them into Chaldeans. So we see here that he gave them a special education. They would be trained in the language and the literature of the Chaldeans for 3 years. They were given special provisions. Basically, they were given this special diet. They were going to be eating what the king ate. This would allow them to grow and to become strong and to meet the physical challenges that the king was going to ask them to do. He even gave them new names. I think it's interesting, you know, names in our day don't typically have or convey just real special or specific meanings. Sure, I mean, there are people that are named after their mother, they're named after their father, they're named after their grandmother, their grandfather. I understand that. Or maybe they're named after someone in the Bible because they have this connection to someone in the Bible and they want to do that. I understand that. But names don't specifically convey these special meanings. In the culture of the Hebrews and the Chaldeans, names were very, very special. They conveyed very special meanings. The Hebrew names that these young men had before being brought to Babylon had meanings. And it would attach them not only to their parents, but certainly their religion. And so when Nebuchadnezzar gave them new names, this was a strong indication to them. This was going to be a strong indication of how drastic that he wanted this change to be. It was telling not only them, but it was telling all those around them that, hey, you are going to be a Chaldean. You are going to become one of us. You are going to become a Chaldean. And so we read and we understand the Hebrew name Daniel, that means God is my judge. And he was given the name Belteshazzar because Bel was a Babylonian god. Hananiah meant the Lord is gracious, and he was given the name Shadrach after the sun god. Mishael means who is what God is, and he was given the name Meshach, which means who is what the moon god is. And Azariah means the Lord helps, and he was given the name Abednego after Nebo, which was another Babylonian god. And so we see here this purpose that happened in the giving of these new names. It was to let these individuals know the gods that they would now be serving. You are to change now. You are to be like and to serve the gods that the Chaldeans serve. You are to serve the gods that Nebuchadnezzar himself served. So throughout his life, Daniel was faced with this challenge. The challenge of would he serve the gods of the place where he lived, or would he serve the God of the place where he came from? Was Daniel going to serve the one and the true living God, or was he going to serve the gods and the idols of the people around him? This became the challenge of the culture of the day for Daniel. But I think it provides for us an environment in which we can understand the pure heart of Daniel. His ability to remain pure within, living in a land where there was no purity, and where he was called upon even to participate in an outward way, those things that was going to reflect his culture. How would he and how would these other young men respond to that pressure? Certainly the pressure was there. Certainly the pressure was upon them. Certainly it's on us today. It's upon us today to try and to form the culture that's around us, to be like the people that are around us, to form to that culture, to see and to recognize the clash that exists between our religion and what we've been taught about God and what exists in our society. How are we going to respond to these temptations? How are we going to respond to these challenges that we face? Are we going to be able to keep our heart pure like Daniel did? Read with me in verse 8 there of Daniel chapter 1. Verse 8 it says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." So what the Bible tells us right off here about Daniel is that Daniel was a person, he was a man of principle. He was an individual that when he was faced with this challenge, he was going to be a man of commitment. And that's what it means here when it says that he purposed it in his heart. It means that he literally laid that out in his heart. Maybe someone that would lay out a meal or lay out something on the table before him. He laid out that decision that he was not going to defile himself. The aspect of defilement here that we're talking about, the challenge that Daniel faced, had to do with the king's delicacies. You know, these foods that he had been commanded to eat if he was going to serve in the court of the king. And I think there are reasons that we can see that Daniel saw this as defilement. I think most likely the things he was being told to eat were violations of the laws of uncleanness under the Leviticus code. We understand that unclean food, according to the Levitical code, was never to be eaten. Of course, it's also possible that this food had been sacrificed to idols in the pagan temples that were around there. So therefore, if Daniel had eaten this, if he had brought this food into his body, it would have defiled his body. So he was called upon to refuse that, and he did that. He refused to eat the food that the king ate. He refused to eat the food that the king was offering him. I think it's interesting, just to take a moment, I think we also have to realize here that there are some things in this that Daniel did not resist. You know, he did not resist and he did not refuse everything that was put upon him with this Babylonian culture. I think this is interesting to note because in the beginning of Daniel's life to the very end, we see that Daniel was a person who never gave in to decrees and commandments that were forced upon him by other authorities other than God. Daniel never gave in to those. They told Daniel not to pray. What did Daniel do? He prayed. They told him to bow down. Daniel refused to do that. What we know about Daniel is he was always a person of commitment. He never gave in. But I think we read in this section that is that Daniel did not resist everything that they tried to put on him in his life as a Chaldean. For example, he did not resist this new education. You know, we read he was educated in the language and in the literature of the Babylonians. He was given this whole new system of things to learn that he would have not learned in Hebrew's culture. There was one author who put it this way about what he might have learned. It says there, the students in a Babylonian school had to master a broad curriculum. Besides sign lists and word lists, they studied moral fables, proverbs, and literary classics, such as the Epic of Creation, the Epic of Gilgamesh, as well works on history, law, such as the Ancient Code of Hammurabi, and mathematics. The Babylonians were proficient at solving problems in astronomy and engineering at a level comparable to modern high school algebra. They solved them intuitively, however, without recourse to abstract equations. Much of what was taught in Babylonian schools would today be classified as occult science. The texts that students were required to read included many dealing with omens, astrological phenomena, or methods to combat evil spirits. So what was it that Daniel was learning here in the court of the Babylonians? Well, certainly he was learning a language to speak, but he was learning a philosophy that was contradictory to that of what he was taught in the scriptures of God. He was learning something that was not true about God, about how God was sovereign over the creation of the world. He was taught different things than that. And we see that Daniel did not resist this new education. At least there's not any evidence that he did. There's not anything that says that he did. It certainly appears that he went on and he learned these things. Daniel also doesn't seem to resist his new name. He didn't say, at least it's not recorded to us, that you cannot call me by my new name. You cannot call me Belteshazzar. I will not go by that name. My name is Daniel. I don't know what the consequences would have been if he had made that stand, but it appears that he didn't do that. And so we see that Daniel had to make choices about things that he would absolutely refuse and things that he would not. He had to make choices about things that he would reject and things that he would not. And I think it's the same situation that we all face as we live in this world around us. We have to make choices. There are things in our culture that we recognize do not come from God. They are not associated with God in any way. So for example, do you know anything about false religions? Of course we do. We know these things. We understand these things. We've been taught about these things. We've learned these things in this very room, in between these very walls. We understand that. God is not opposed to learning about these things. So we have to recognize that there is discernment there and that learning about these things is not the same as practicing them. It also might be the case that learning about these things can help us better understand things that are true. And it might help us understand how to fight against and teach against the things that are false in this world. So knowing that, understanding that, how was it that Daniel decided the things that he would refuse and the things that he would not refuse? And I think there are certain tests. I think there are certain tests that Daniel used that can be beneficial for us today. And the first is what I'm getting ready to do, or is what I'm getting ready to believe, something that is contrary to Scripture? Is this something that is specifically forbidden by God's Word? What we see in this passage is that when Daniel looked at that food, and when he was contemplating eating it, he realized that he could not do that without defiling his body before God. Therefore, he refused to do that. I think secondly, is my motive pure for doing this? Even if it doesn't specifically go against Scripture, am I doing it for the right reason? Is this something that would profit me? Is this something that's going to bring glory to me? Or is it something that's going to bring glory to God? And third, I think Daniel recognized that he could not participate in eating the king's food because not only would it defile himself, but it would most likely lead to the other Hebrews around them following his example and being defiled as well. Certainly there are things that he could learn. He could be called a new name without defiling himself. But he recognized that the requirement of eating, that he endangered his own life and he endangered the other Hebrews around him. Would they follow his example? How would the decisions Daniel make on these matters influence the people that were around him? So I think that brings us to the question tonight of, how did Daniel do this? How did Daniel get out of doing the things that he knew was going to defile him? I think we know that Daniel took a stand here. And because he took that stand, God blessed him. Daniel became a person who retained the purity of his heart because he was willing to take a stand. He purposed it in his heart. He lived his life by principles. This was not going to be something that was going to be easy for Daniel. But Daniel had a process. Daniel had a plan. He had a plan. He had a mechanism in place for how he was going to make these decisions and how he was going to make them correctly. I think the first step in that process was that Daniel counted the cost. Daniel counted the cost up to the point of recognizing that by refusing this food, it could mean his execution. Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel knew how Nebuchadnezzar thought. If you think back, when the king was enraged against the wise men of Babylon because they could not interpret his dreams, he told them to go out and to cut them into pieces. That particular phrase, to cut in pieces, that is found over in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 5, meant that they would be dismembered with an axe while they were still alive. Daniel knew this. If you knew that the person that you were working for was capable of that, and he wanted you to eat something, why is Michael looking at me like that? And that there would also be great pressure to eat it, whatever it was, well, there was going to be a cost associated with that decision. Later on in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's friends were cast into a furnace because they refused to bow down. So Daniel understood. Daniel recognized. Daniel was very aware of what the consequences would be of refusing. The second step in Daniel's process, the second step in Daniel's plan was that he respected God's law. He respected God's law. Daniel was able to remain pure because he had a respect for God's law and that he always followed it. You know, I think we mentioned this. Daniel's rejection of this food was most likely based on the restrictions found in Leviticus chapter 11 regarding clean and unclean food. But regardless if that's what it really was or not, Daniel certainly knew of objective standards that he used to decide whether or not he was going to do this. Now, if we go back and we think about Daniel's education before he came to Babylon, I think it's very safe to understand that he was well-versed in the first five books in the Bible and maybe even in Proverbs. And there's this well-known verse over in Proverbs that Daniel may have been thinking about while this was going on. So if you want to look with me there, Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3. Says there, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. What he's saying here, I think, is pretty clear. Be careful. Be careful. When a person in position gives you something nice to eat, he might be wanting you to do something immoral in return. Is this what Daniel was thinking about while the king was trying to get him to do these things? While Nebuchadnezzar was trying to strengthen these men for the jobs that he had prepared for them to do? But Daniel had a respect for God's law, and therefore he would draw a line in his conduct. The third process that Daniel used, the third plan that Daniel had, is that Daniel had a respect for human authority. Daniel had a respect for human authority, and his respect for the authority of God caused him to not always be defiant towards human authority. His willingness to submit to God also put him in a position to submit to men. It would put him in a position to show humility in the face of human authority. And I think that's an important lesson when we think about this aspect of remaining pure in an impure culture. How was it that Daniel refused this? What were the specific words that Daniel used when he made this refusal? Well, I think we see that Daniel refused with politeness. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that he requested. He did not demand. He did not say, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, please have me excused. Is there a way that I don't have to eat this because I do not want to be defiled? So he found a way to submit to the political authority around him without violating the authority of God. I think you can compare this to Daniel's choice to pray, despite the law later on that said a person was not to bow down to anybody but the king. As an older man, Daniel went into his room, as he did every day, and he bowed down before his window, and he prayed to God. And so in neither case do we see this defiant, this rebellious spirit showed by Daniel. We don't see Daniel just marching in the streets, causing rebellions of all kinds. There was just simple rejection of what was wrong in the heart of Daniel and his willingness to seek to submit first to the authority of God. He quietly obeyed and he trusted God, and he did it without compromise. Notice with me in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 1, I think it's pretty plain here that Daniel also refused with persistence. Daniel refused with persistence. It says there, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? The chief of the eunuchs is saying here to Daniel, No, Daniel, no. Daniel, your actions are putting me at risk. If you do not advance, and you do not become strong like the rest of these men who are partaking in this food, I'm going to be the one that's in trouble as well. So Daniel said to the steward, who the chief of the eunuchs had put over Daniel, and he spoke to him, and he said, let's propose a test. Let's propose a test. You know, I will do what my God tells me to do, and we'll just see what happens. We'll see how this works out. We'll see how this plays out. So Daniel didn't give up when the first person said no. He didn't immediately refuse to be submissive. He continued to try to find a way to not violate his conscience and live before God and also not violate human authority. He kept trying to make an effort. He kept trying to make a way forward. Now, I'm not saying that that's always going to be possible when dealing with human authority. I understand that. It might very well not be possible. I think it's important to note here that it did work for Daniel in this specific instance. And I think the main reason that it worked for Daniel is because he kept his confidence in God the entire time. He remained confident in God, even to the point of putting it to the test. We see later on that Daniel's friends showed this exact same kind of attitude. What did they say? We're not going to bow down to this image. You know, if you kill us, well, that's okay. You know, we're prepared for that. We can handle that. Whatever you are going to do to us, that is okay. It's not a big deal. We will deal with it. We are prepared to have confidence in God. And because of that confidence, we are prepared to suffer as a result of that. And so in verse 12, Daniel continues and he says this, test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, and they were fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Notice he says there, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. He leaves it up to him. Do what you have to do. That's fine. But this is what we have to do. And this is what we are going to do. We are not going to eat of these things. So he consented with him in this manner. And he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, their features appeared fatter and better in the flesh than all of the men who ate the king's delicacies. Daniel put his confidence in God. And Daniel was confident that God would reward him. Daniel was confident that God would see him through. And his willingness to demonstrate his confidence in God was coupled with this willingness to suffer because of that decision. The fourth process, or the fourth plan that Daniel used to keep his heart pure, was that Daniel didn't make excuses. Daniel did not make any excuses. Making excuses is something that we all have the opportunity to do. It's something that we can all be tempted to do. It's easy to fall into that trap. You know, Daniel could have used the excuse that nobody was going to know. You know, here was Daniel. He was a young man. He was a long way from home. He was separated from his parents. He was separated from anyone who had taught him the truth. And he was separated really from anyone who could have held him accountable for these actions. Everybody that was around him was in the same boat that he was in. They had all been given the same orders. And so Daniel could have said, you know, nobody's really going to know about this. I'm just going to go along with it. I'm just going to deal with this on my own. I'm just going to go ahead. It'll be fine. Well, in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, Jesus says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetop. That's a true test of character. A person who lives by true principles, a person who lives by true characters, by true character, is a person who does what is right, even when no one is watching. You know, Daniel might have used the excuse that this situation is just not really that bad. This is not a bad situation. We're just talking about food here. And you know, this king, he's a good guy. He's a pretty good guy. He's a wise man. He's an individual whose kingdom has expanded to the point that it has taken over this area that I've come from. This place where I've come from, they're stuck in their ways. They're stuck in the past. And now I've been given this opportunity to become a part of this kingdom that is wiser, and the people here are so much more sophisticated. You know, I'm just going to go along with this. This is no big deal. This is not that big of a deal. You know, these kind of temptations exist today. They happen today. So many times we are drawn into sin by someone saying, you know, that's just not that big of a deal. That's not a big deal. Let me be clear. If it is sin that we are talking about, it is a big deal. It is the very reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave himself on a cross to die for us. Sin is a big deal. It will destroy your soul. Daniel understood that. Daniel recognized that. And Daniel didn't use the excuse that this was no big deal. This is not that bad. Daniel recognized sin for what it truly was. You know, Daniel could have used the excuse that God's just going to forgive me. You know, God is just going to forgive me. Daniel could have indulged. He could have partaken in this food with the intent that he would try to repent later on of this sin. You know, there was the Old Testament law that said that those who sin with intention or presumption, they had no sacrifice available to him. This was the challenge of the purity of heart over the outward act alone. Do we have the courage to do what is right in the moment that the temptation is made before us? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Committing a sin with the intention that I'm going to repent of it later, that puts us in a very precarious position with God. I think the final excuse that Daniel could have used was that God had failed him. God had failed Daniel. God had let Daniel down. And because of that, you know, Daniel just really didn't have a responsibility to obey God any longer. If anyone had had a reason or an excuse for bitterness against God, it was certainly Daniel. While he was still a child, he was wrenched away from his own country. He was transported over 1,000 miles into permanent captivity. Never again would he see his home or his family. Having an impure heart can cause us to see the difficulties we face in this world or the trying times that we face in this world and decide that serving God is just not worth it. However, nobody faced harder times than Job. Who faced a harder life or harder times than Job? And in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, Job says there, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" Receiving bad things or difficult times or hard times in this life is never an excuse for being disobedient to God. Daniel was put in some very bad circumstances in life. But through them all, he never disobeyed God. So finally this evening, I believe that God had a response to Daniel's pure heart. I believe that God gives us a response to the heart of Daniel, the pure heart of Daniel. And so pick up reading with me here in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 15. And this is kind of following the text that we looked at earlier where he'd ate the vegetables while everyone else had ate the king's delicacies. And it says here in verse 15, "At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables." God here completely invalidated the thinking of the day. Well, what was the thought? Well, if you remember there, the thought of the day was that if you eat the king's delicacies, well, you're going to grow stronger and you're going to grow mightier than everyone else around here. Everyone else around you. Through this story, the wisdom of man was made foolish through the wisdom of God. Pick up with me again in verse 17. Continue reading in verse 17. It says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom." Keeping a pure heart served Daniel well. God gave Daniel more opportunities to influence the world around him. In verse 21, we see that Daniel continued in the court of Babylon, even in the first year of Cyrus of Persia. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48, we see Daniel eventually becoming provincial ruler and chief administrator over all others in Babylon. What we see is that Daniel's pure heart served him well his entire life. God expects us to remain pure in an impure world. We must be in the world, but not of the world. How are we doing? How are we doing in that test? Question this evening is, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian this evening? Are you desiring to have a pure heart like Daniel did? Having a pure heart is not possible without the work of the pure one himself, Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you desire that, won't you come to him in faith? Won't you come to him in obedience? Won't you come to him with a desire to obey him for the rest of your life? If we can help you in any way, won't you come now, so together we stand as we sing.